Genesis, the third chapter, verses 9 and 10. You don't have to turn there, I'm not. We learn of the consequences of sin, the original sin, and when Adam and Eve fell out of fellowship with God. God asked a question in verse 9. He says, "Where are you?" And that question has haunted all of us, the human race, ever since. On our journey through life, we really are trying to figure out our purpose, where we are. And without God, that's an impossible question to answer. In verse 10, he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." This captures to me so perfectly the human condition apart from God's presence. What happened was Adam and Eve were in fellowship with the Father. They were in his presence. The devil comes and tells him basically, if you want to be like God, he lies to him. You need to do something extra, something independent from God. So when they follow that and they eat of the tree of knowledge, they lose their connection to God's presence. And here you find human identity, self-image, our ego, our psyche, our mind is all being formed of what I call a false identity. Something being formed apart from the original fellowship with the Father, what he had for us. They said, I was afraid. I heard you in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked. Well, they were naked before. It was no problem. But when they lost contact with God's presence, their human condition became an occasion for shame and fear. Now, we think our problem is, well, I feel ashamed, I feel condemned because of my humanity. Well, God made you human. That's not the problem. It's when, as human beings, we're not walking in fellowship with Him that shame and condemnation come in, and fear. God created us for fellowship. And the only way we're ever going to answer that question of where am I, is to get back into that living fellowship with the Father. In other words, being connected again to His presence and knowing His presence. Human identity was shaped at this point by fear. The mind that had been in fellowship with God, all of a sudden it's like a plug, something being unplugged. You think, well, that my mind, there's so much conflict going on. I feel this futility, constant warring. Well, yeah, that's the human mind without that connection to God's presence. It wasn't always that way. Now, Jesus Christ paid the price to give us that new identity again, that fellowship with the Father. Because of Him, we're reconciled to the Father. We have that, but if we're not aware of it, we still live under that false identity. I'm realizing that what's important to change in my life are not the superficial things or the things that I can change with self-discipline. The deeper issues that trouble me, what I call the core issues, self-image, sense of identity. These things that we see were changed in the garden for Adam and Eve, that we have struggled with ever since. Having those deep core fears, not being good enough for God. We fear because of our nakedness. We feel ashamed because of being human. The human mind being in the conflict that it's in. All because we've lost that sense of awareness that we have a loving Father that we're one with. Amen. Those core issues can't be changed just by our own efforts. We have to be plugged in again to His presence, I really believe, for that to change. Amen. Now, we've been given the Holy Spirit, and what does it say of the Holy Spirit? He's to lead us into all truth. Amen. What does that mean? Well, a lot of people say that means I'm going to know the right teachings, the right doctrines, understand the Bible. That's part of it. Yes. But the truth is, Jesus Christ is a living spirit. The truth is, He's a living presence in you. Amen. The Holy Spirit is to lead us into presence of our Lord. Amen. The living presence of our Father. And it's in that presence that we are able to change as far as the deep core issues that we struggle with. Look at the Apostle Paul. He went from an identity as a Pharisee, he's called himself the Pharisee of Pharisees, the greatest Pharisee around, to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We look at that and think, well, he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, blinding light. He probably walked away from that experience. All that conditioning was erased. I don't think so. I don't think you walk away from a lifetime of conditioning, no matter how dramatic the meeting with God is in a moment's time. That meeting with the Lord was not just a one-shot thing for Paul. We're going to read some verses about that in just a minute. Romans 7, Paul talks about his conflict with his flesh. He talks about the warring, the struggle inside. Things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Aren't we glad he put that in the Word? Because that's how we live, isn't it? Amen. He's struggling within himself. He's probably describing that time when he was being healed of that conditioning of being a Pharisee. Because I don't want to be a Pharisee. I've met the Lord. I want to be his disciple. Yet all these conditionings within are warring against the new nature that's coming forth. Right. What's his conclusion? Verse 25, chapter 7. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 1. We shouldn't divide it up by chapters. He follows that thought with, there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Paul did not will himself out of that human struggle. He had a lot of willpower. Don't you get the impression that Paul was pretty strong? He set his mind on doing something, he'd get it done. Yeah. But when it came to this transformation, these core issues, he couldn't do it himself. That's why he talks about weakness and says God's power is perfected in our weakness. That wasn't just some verse he came up with. That was the revelation that came out of his own struggles. He came to realize that it was only in Christ. Thank you, God. I can't win this one myself. It's in Christ. And when I'm in the presence of Christ, there's no condemnation. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. I want us just to get a little bit of background with Paul so we can kind of feel what he went through. Put all these little tabs in my Bible and I still can't find anything. Okay. Paul's change, that deep inner change, it's not what he did, but who he was exposed to. And in verse 11, he says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man nor taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advanced beyond my contemporaries, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were before me." He talks about his time away alone. I think it was a total of 3 years and 14 years. Paul is describing his conditioning. Then meeting the Lord, what did he do? All that time was spent. What do you think Paul was doing all those years? I mentioned this last week. We think, well, he was studying all the scriptures. Hey, he didn't have a New Testament. He wrote most of it, right? He knew the law and the prophets. He was a Pharisee. Yeah. He was in presence, the presence of the Lord. All that time exposing himself to that living presence. And that's why in Philippians 3, he talks about my past is just, I count it as worthless. It doesn't mean he threw it off in a second's time. It meant meeting the Lord continually released and healed him from those deep fears and conditionings. And brought him to the revelation of God's grace. Some verses. 2 Corinthians 3:18. You know what that verse says? Paul is writing. He says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." What a wonderful revelation. How does transformation take place? These deep issues? In his presence, in his glory. Amen. Paul wasn't writing some theory. That was his experience. Yes. 1 John chapter 3 talks about how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. Verse 2 says, "Beloved, we are children of God. It does not appear as what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him just as He is. Everyone that has this hope purifies himself. We'll see Him and be like Him." Where do we see Him? As He is. Not in religion. Church doesn't give you that. In church, you're taught about who Jesus, who God is, and you form mental images based on what you hear.
Amen.
What John is talking about here is being exposed to living presence.
Amen.
When we see Him, the person, change occurs within us. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a wonderful verse. To be human in this world is to be weary and heavy laden.
Amen.
And our minds are in conflict. Why are we heavy laden? Because of our thoughts, aren't we? You know what? You can't will your mind out of conflict and into peace. What's he saying here? Come to me. What does that mean? Come to me. I think we need to explore that. Come to the person, the presence of Jesus Christ, and something changes deep within us where we can have peace.
Yes.
Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God," or "Cease striving and know that I am God."
Amen.
You normally don't hear this much in church. What you need is not more services. Or to read, add an extra half hour to reading your Bible per day, or pray more. Those are all good things. Can be.
Yes.
What we all need is to learn the stillness, that place where we don't strive, and we have contact with presence.
Amen.
His presence.
Yes.
Now, what are the steps into that? Well, everyone has to discover that themselves. Jesus withdrawing from the crowds and going and praying. Everyone needs to know that. And the problem is, it's human beings, and especially in religion, we're taught to be busy. If you stay busy, then you avoid thinking too much. Because when you think too much, then you become aware of these deep core issue conflicts. But you need to grapple with that and to bring it before Him.
Yes.
We need to come to the truth that we can't live by doctrine and religion. We don't feed on that. We feed on His presence, spirit, and life. We need to learn, each of us, what it means to be still before Him.
Amen.
And become aware of presence.
Yes.
The Martha-Mary conflict. And we live that all the time. The Martha part of us is a good thing. We want to be busy for Jesus. We want to have everything just right for Him. The Mary is still saying, "I'm going to absorb your presence," kneeling before Him. Now, do we eliminate the Martha? No. We just need to cultivate the Mary.
Amen.
Church should be a place where Mary is cultivated. Unfortunately, church becomes a place that just reinforces the Martha. You don't need to be busier. This fear of, "If I'm not busy, I'll be lazy." Listen, we don't need to be lazy. We don't need to be overly busy. We need to be a people of presence.
Yes.
We learn how to be still before Him, to sit at the feet of Jesus and just absorb who He is. Isaiah 6, you know that what that's about? Isaiah has a meeting with the Lord, living contact with His presence. What comes out of it? He says, "Whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips." This is a prophet speaking. That's not the kind of testimony you want to have as a prophet of God, right? Those are not the missions you want to make. But then after that, it says, an angel came and brought a hot burning coal to His lips. He was cleansed. He was forgiven. And God says, "Who am I going to send?" And Isaiah said, "You can send me." When we're in presence, the presence of the Lord, our human needs are exposed, but never in the way of condemnation. You see your need in presence, and it's a gateway to growth in the ministry that's before you. If it's not in presence, then you're going to find condemnation. Okay, one more verse. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy. This is what comes out of presence, I think. There, I found it. For our God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, spirit of fear, but of power, love, and discipline.
Amen.
Our God has given us. When it comes to presence, it's not something we work for. It's a gift of His grace. We learn how to receive. We learn how to be where He is. This verse is talking about what God gives through His presence. It's not fear. In fact, presence releases us from those deep fears. And fear is such an issue with us. And we try to, at best, without God, we learn how to cope with our fears. We learn how to manage our fears, to have good mental health. But God is not in the business of just managing the old nature.
That's right.
He is love. And when we can come in contact with presence, there is a presence of love that can actually heal deep core fears.
Amen.
A lot of people say, well, I'm not afraid. And, you know, if you want to look deep enough and honest enough, our ego, our core is filled with insecurity and fear. And we create all these defenses in our personality to protect ourselves from those fears. People of presence are people that learn to overcome because of the love that grows within them. The fear dissipates. 1 John says this. He goes, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Doesn't that define it? Do you ever have thoughts of being punished? That you deserve punishment? God's up there, He loves you, but except when we do certain things and think certain things and we fear that punishment. That's not coming from God. That sense of needing punishment is coming from our own fear. Perfect love casts out fear. You do not will your fears away. Your mind cannot just throw them out. Fears have to be displaced. So the more we come to know love, and where does the love come from? Presence. That's who God is. God is love, the scripture says. Those deep fears are healed and displaced. And that sense of being punished is taken away. It's a beautiful thing. Timothy, it talks about not only that, but what? A sound mind. A sound mind comes out of being in His presence. Now, how do you define a sound mind? Most of us would say good mental health, you know, being of sound mind. We are of sound mind, aren't we here? And a lot of you worry me a little bit there. But it's more than that. Of course, a sound mind is good mental health. But from a spiritual standpoint, a sound mind is a mind that is plugged back into God, can hear His voice. Remember I talked about that? It's like a cord being unplugged. That's part of our dilemma of being human. It's like in our mind, deep, deep down, we know we're supposed to be in a place of communing with the Father and hearing Him. But we don't know how to put the plug back in, because we can't. That's something only the Father can do by His presence. But a mind that is sound, that is in the presence of God, we find that connect again with Him. And we begin to hear His voice. And one thing about hearing the voice of God that's very important is we get over this arrogance that whatever goes on in our mind has got to be right. You find this especially in the church world, I think. People get to a point where if God reveals one thought to them that's true, they think everything I think is going to be God. That's nothing but human stubbornness, human arrogance.
Yes.
One that is of sound mind, that is really hearing the voice of the Lord, there's a humility and a recognition that, hey, I'm not infallible here.
That's right.
I may hear one thing right, I can hear 20 things that are wrong. And there's that continual dependence on God.
Amen.
To reveal Himself.
Oh, yeah.
That mind that is sound is able to be corrected, able to be flexible and teachable. The sound mind also is one that's rooted in truth, not being children tossed to and fro from every wind of doctrine. So many people get in a religious fervor about something. Oh, I'm really with it. And then things happen. They get discouraged. Things happen with the group, and boom, boom, they're off somewhere else. A sound mind means the Spirit grounds us in the revelation of truth. And that's where we stay. I'm alarmed in church today how many people know how to follow leaders, but they really don't know the Word of God. They don't know how to follow the principles that the Word teaches. And that's a very alarming thing. To be of sound mind means you know what God speaks in His Word. And if something goes wrong with the church that you're in, you're not going to go off a cliff because you're following people. Being of sound mind is being rooted in faith, able to believe when we don't understand. And we all know how to believe when our mind is fruitful and we understand. But like Abraham, when we don't know where we're going, and God's doing things that we don't like, don't comprehend, the sound mind is able to have faith and trust anyway in God.
Amen.
Sound mind is able to be thankful.
Yes.
Has the big picture. Circumstances can wear on us to where we think, life's horrible. Look what's going on. Generally, when we're like that, our world is shrunk down to whatever thing is irritating us. But when we're of sound mind or that spiritual mind, we always have that big picture. Yeah, this is not a great day, but what a wonderful life He's given me. One last thing on the mind. It's able to rest. Sound mind is able to rest. Jesus in the boat. Storms on the sea, He was able to sleep. And you know, the principle is when we're able to sleep during the storms, we have authority over the storms. Instead, we're on the boat looking out saying, oh my gosh, look at all the things that are shaking there. God, what's going to happen? So much of our prayer is anxiety driven. But of sound mind means we're able to rest in Him and not be shaken by those things. And the last thing it talks about is discipline. When we're in His presence, we learn about discipline. You know, originally what discipline meant was not punishment, correction. It's to be trained.
Yes.
Trained. Discipline, disciple.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Read Hebrews. Is it chapter 12? Talks about the discipline of the Lord. Who does He discipline? The ones that are doing bad? No, those that He loves,
yes.
His sons. Proverbs chapter 3 says the same thing. He disciplines us because we're His children. He loves us so that we might share in His holiness.
Yes.
Now, apart from His presence, discipline will always be seen. I always have those negative connotations of punishment, correction, I'm bad, God's getting after me. In His presence, we see discipline as coming to us to train us so that we could share in who the Father is.
Amen.
Totally positive. It's something we can welcome. So we're called to be a people not bearing a religion about Jesus, but a people that actually bear and manifest the presence of the living Christ, the presence of our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
That is our destiny.
Definitely.
Amen. Father, bring us peace. As we're in different places on our journey right now, Lord, help us all to recognize the greatest need we have is to experience in a greater way Your living presence. It's not away from or apart from us, but Your living presence that indwells us. Open our eyes to see this great gift, and we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into a greater experience of this living presence. Amen.